Christianity is not about you living in the world 6 days a week and coming to church. Christianity is not about you being just like the world all the time.
Amen.
And then coming to church on Sunday.
Amen.
If that is your Christianity, you have no Christianity.
Mm.
You are not Christian.
What? We just went, you have no Christianity, which I would agree, you're not living the Christian life. Then he goes, you're not even a Christian. Okay, now we got to define, what does it mean to be a Christian? To be a Christian is one who has placed their trust in Jesus Christ. They were first called Christians in Antioch because they believed in Christ. But to Mr. Washer and all of those in his reformed ilk, they say, well, to be a Christian is the outward expression. Well, that's how you show it to others. But God is not waiting for you to check a box on your voter card that says Christian. Hey, welcome back to Bible Line. I'm your host, Pastor Jesse Martinez, and today we have another Pastor Reacts. This one was sent to me as a Facebook reel, and it's from a channel called Gospel of His Return, but there's also some watermarks on there called Gospel Unfiltered. There's an Instagram logo. It's on Facebook. I don't know. I guess you could say I'm getting older and more out of touch, but today's video is one where I just have to repeat, there are red flags everywhere. For the person that knows their Bible in context, there are red flags everywhere. Paul Washer is not a favorite of mine. I said in the earlier videos that I've done before, we are making sure we address the message and removing it from the man. But Paul Washer, I hear more discouragement, depression, a complete lack of joy from his messages than anybody else I've ever heard. There seems to be no joy in this man's Christian life. Now, if you get him around a group of people that he's familiar with, he's very comfortable and all of that. But when he has a chance to address a large crowd, he sows seeds of doubt. You're going to see that in this video. So let's dive right in.
Christians are not sinless. Christians are not perfect. Christians will struggle with sin.
Yes.
And Christians can even fall.
Yes.
But in the midst of that weakness, it will be evident that God is working, God is teaching, God is disciplining, and God is bringing them to greater and greater heights of Christian maturity and holiness. Is that you?
I'm curious how you see that. Okay, so we're going to go to Hebrews chapter 12. The discipline chapter that discusses how God disciplines his children. Start there in verse 6 with me. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then you are bastards and not sons. What's the standard here? That God is going to discipline every one of his children. I don't see any standards set here for discipline being public. See, it's not my job to go into somebody's life and analyze their grief and response and all that. That's between them and God. Look at verse 9. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? I mean, my dad didn't discipline me in public, you know, and I was physically disciplined, which, you know, that is what it is. It was not abuse at all. But my dad didn't, like, I didn't get in trouble with the belt in the middle of Walmart on the church stage. It was none of that. It was all private for the intent of correction. What Mr. Washer seems to be implying here is that unless you show signs of growth through chastening, then we don't really know if you're really saved or not, or if Christ is really working in you, which would just imply that you're not saved. Which, again, this goes into, he's a Calvinist, he's a reformed guy. This goes into John Calvin's religious piety, that a part of faith is an outward demonstration of one's piety. And piety is pretty much like, look at me, look at what I'm doing, look at how I'm suffering, all la la. Who cares? That's between me and God. When I stand before Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ, he will be the one that judges me, not my fellow worker, not my brother and sister in Christ, not my church community, Jesus alone. So I expect that discipline to be between he and I.
Holiness, is that you? Since you professed faith in Christ, are your desires for Christ growing?
Now, this is called the old bait and switch. Okay? What's the bait? You're going to be growing, it's going to be evident, all this stuff. But now, the switch is that you? Have you produced something? And it's something completely different.
Are your desires for holiness growing?
So now it's not, is there evidence that you're being disciplined? It's, is there evidence that your desires have changed? Those two don't have anything to do with each other. Your desires change as you walk in your spirit and not in your flesh, as you abhor the things of your sinful nature and walk after the things that are of your spirit nature, as you produce the fruit of the Holy Spirit and not the unfruitful works of darkness. That's where your desires will change. Commit thy works unto the Lord and thy thoughts will be established. You need to do what you're supposed to do, and then God will work on you. He will establish your thoughts. The other thing that he just mentioned is all what other people see. And Matthew 7 is all about what people see. They see a sheep, but inwardly it's a ravening wolf. So I can't trust what other people show me. I can only trust what they say about Jesus, what they say about the Christian life. That's all that I can trust. For Paul Washer, oh, I better see it. I better see it. And this gets wackadoodle crazy, these next few minutes of what Paul says.
Is God's power in transforming your life evident? Are you becoming less and less like the world and more like Christ?
So the first thing people are going to do is, maybe I'm not. And Paul does, Mr. Washer here, does not give any specifics. What would that look like? What would it look like if I'm becoming more and more like Christ and less like the world? That's an important question if you want to be somebody who is secure in your salvation, according to Mr. Washer. If you want to know you're going to heaven, you better know those things. But he never gives specifics, ever, because it's all vague. Because there is nothing in the Bible that teaches that you have to do those things to be saved or stay saved.
Or are you becoming more and more like the world?
We are all like the world because we all have a sinful nature. It's the new nature in us of which we can walk, the Holy Spirit which indwells us, of which we can walk and do anything pleasing to God now. But this takes the focus off the Holy Spirit and onto you. You got to prove it. You got to show it. That is not how you walk the Christian life. But it's what Washer is saying proves you're even born into it.
I am particularly burdened for the young people.
I'm particularly burdened for anybody who hears this message, young and old. And why I pause that is because he has a tendency to attack young people with doubt. He takes a lot of assumptions here about the old people. Listen, here's what he says.
Who are here? Many of you who are older, you know what it's like to follow Christ. You know what it's like to pay dearly for your faith. You know what it's like to suffer. You would rather die than deny Jesus Christ.
I bet you those older people were sweating bullets in that message until he mentioned that they're good because they'd rather die for their faith. That's a very healthy assumption. Why then is it that just because you're older, you're magically going to be more wiser in the things of God? You're not going to get that wisdom as you grow older unless you do what the Bible says to do. But he attacks the young people and causes doubt here. And again, he's not, just for clarity, he's not physically attacking them, but he does attack them because of their youth.
Or live in a way that contradicts his word. But young people, listen to me. Many of you were raised here. Many of you were born in the West. And you need to be very, very careful. This Christianity is not a cultural thing. This Christianity is...
Now, everything he's about to say, I agree with about Christianity being a cultural thing. It's not just something you do on Sunday, all of that. But he's tying it into proof that you're saved. And you'll see that.
It's not something that just should be a small part of your life. It is not something that you do on Sunday.
As if that's some profound statement. I understand what he's saying. to be honest here, what do you do with the person who's new to Christianity? They put their trust in Jesus Christ. Maybe you lead somebody to Christ and they come to church with you and then they hear this. They're going to think that there's no value in the fellowship of like-minded brothers and sisters in Christ. It's irresponsible. And I don't know if he's at a conference and I don't know his audience, but I can tell you no one really needs to hear that as a tying connection to proof that you're really saved. Because the whole title of this is Real or Fake Christians.
Christianity is not about you living in the world 6 days a week and coming to church. Christianity is not about you being just like the world all the time.
Amen.
And then coming to church on Sunday.
Amen.
If that is your Christianity, you have no Christianity.
Mm.
You are not Christian.
What? We just went, you have no Christianity, which I would agree, you're not living the Christian life. Then he goes, you're not even a Christian. Okay, now we got to define, what does it mean to be a Christian? To be a Christian is one who has placed their trust in Jesus Christ. They were first called Christians in Antioch because they believed in Christ. But to Mr. Washer and all of those in his reformed ilk, they say, well, to be a Christian is the outward expression. Well, that's how you show it to others. But God is not waiting for you to check a box on your voter card that says Christian for you to be saved. If you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're a part of the body of Christ. But he takes a stretch there. So if you're living in the world 6 days out of the week and 7 days you're going to church, you're probably not saved. I know a lot of people that live and commute in the world and come to church at my church on Sundays. That's not a measurement of their salvation.
It is a dangerous thing to be raised in a Christian family.
That's another wild statement. Trent and I were listening to this before we record to make sure things go well. And we both were like, what? It's a dangerous thing to be raised in a Christian family? My daughter, she's 2 years old. Let's say she hears this message when she's 14. There's no context there. Why is it dangerous to be raised in a Christian home? And in my daughter's home, we're going to teach the Bible and we're going to show her that God loves her and that he demonstrated that love by sending Jesus to die on the cross. And she can know that she'll be with God when she dies because all her sin is paid for when she puts her faith in Jesus Christ. That's dangerous. See all these general assumptions, these sweeping statements. They sound good on a little piece of screen with all this junk flying around. And, oh yeah, amen, Washer, he's the best. But when you actually work these things out, they only produce fear. And God has not given the believer the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind. This does not produce love, power, and sound mind. This produces, well, I'm good because I'm doing enough. But wait, there's some bullets coming for some other people here.
It is a dangerous thing to be raised in a Christian community because you may think that somehow because your parents are Christian, you are Christian. Or because you come from a group.
And that's interesting because he just said the old people know how to suffer for their faith. So wouldn't the old people be telling the young people who are their kids what the faith really is? Who is he talking to? What people are real in this situation that he's given?
Of people who have suffered, that you too participate in that glory. That is not true. Young people, let me ask you a question. How do you know that you're Christian? How do you know that you have truly come to know Christ?
You paying attention?
How do you know that if you died right now, you would go to heaven?
He puts the stakes at the highest. How do you even know you're going to go to heaven? Not if you're a Christian or whatever. How do you even know you're going to go to heaven? He should give a clear answer here. He won't.
And be accepted by God Almighty before his throne. How do you know? You say, well, it's all of grace. Yeah.
You know, and if you're watching here and you pause this, you see there's a mom. I just noticed this with a little girl. She's hearing this. Now, it looks like the mom is just working with the daughter, distracting her or something. But I also see a kid in the corner who's just got a... He looks scared. This is altogether unprofitable. That's what I'll tell you.
Yes, it is all of grace. We are not saved by works. We are saved by grace. We are saved by believing the promises of the gospel. That is true. Yes. But what you need to understand is grace is a powerful thing.
Okay.
That he who has given you grace to repent and believe.
There's your Calvin right there. There's your Calvinism. The grace that's been given to you, because you probably believes that you're chosen, gives you the ability to repent and believe. Well, to repent means to change your mind, unless to Mr. Washer, which I know that's not what it means to him from other things that he said, means to turn from sin. That you got to continue doing that to prove that you're saved. That's what he's going to conclude.
Gives you grace to continue repenting and to continue believing. He
stop,
who gives you grace to believe unto justification also will give you grace for your sanctification.
Now that's called a fruit salad. He used one reference about grace to justification, and then he threw in progressive sanctification altogether. Be it known unto you therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him you can be justified, past tense, from all things of which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Either you're justified, completed, all sins taken care of, or you're not. You're in the process of being justified. God is justifying you, something that's continuing. But that's not the language that's used in Scripture. Doesn't matter. He uses it anyway. He's about to construct a big salad here. And this is how you see it. You pull verses out of context and you make it prove your point.
That you might grow in holiness. As a matter of fact, listen to me. One of the greatest evidences that you have truly believed in Christ unto salvation is that God has begun a good work of sanctification in you.
What does that mean? Tell me how I know that. He just quoted from Philippians there. You know, when Paul used that phrase, he was saying it as an encouragement that God started this work in you. He's going to finish it. It's a good thing. They weren't going, what's the work? Can I spot it? Do I know it? That's how Mr. Washer's using it, the other Paul.
He works and works and works to make you holy. Now, let me ask you, is that a reality in your life?
So now you get to go, is it? See, the attention is not on Christ, it's on you. Do you really believe? And you go, how do I know? I don't know. I don't know if Paul knows, Paul Washer knows, because he never gives specifics.
Choir behind me, let me ask you a question.
A poor choir, man.
You sing beautifully.
Sure they did.
But can you honestly tell me that your great desire is to be holy?
By your standard, Paul, they're in the choir. They're like demonstrating Christian service. All these other people are just here being consumers. They're actually giving of their time and talents. Honestly, I watched this and I thought, that poor choir, dude, they caught astray. That choir is probably in there thinking that their very participation in the choir is a proof that they're saved. And then he turns to them and causes doubt to them.
Can you honestly tell me that your great desire is not to be like the world?
They're singing praises about Jesus. Isn't that evident? That's why when I watch this stuff, I'm like, he's not for real. Like, I don't even know what his plan is. It's like everything that comes out of him is doubt, question, be worried, hellfire, young people, all this stuff. Nothing about, I thank God through his son, Jesus Christ.
Not be like what you see here in the West and many other places, but to be like Jesus Christ. Can you tell me that?
And notice, he's no longer addressing the choir. I don't know. Maybe someone looked at him like, you know, like they were like, I thought. And so he turns around and he's just back to his audience now, the people in front of him.
Because if you cannot, you should be afraid.
And that's where I want you to look in the Scripture. Your salvation does not produce fear. The only thing that causes you to fear is when you are disobedient. But look at what Paul says here. Verse 7 of 2 Timothy chapter 1. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The Christian who is saved by grace can rest, be assured, have confidence, power, love, sound mind, that they're in Jesus Christ forever, regardless of their performance. This message, I don't even know how it gets posted. I don't know how someone listens to that and has the hubris, the just massive pride to say, yeah, that's me, I'm real. Okay.
You should be very afraid. Who love the world do not have the love of the Father.
And there's the last fruit piece on the salad. What are we doing here? We're doing a doubt thing. Okay, let's take 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17 and throw it in there, and that'll make everybody riled up. Mark and avoid this type of teaching. It does not produce any kind of godliness. It produces people that try to justify themselves by their works. If you want to know how you get to heaven, it's very simple. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Jesus is the Son of God, who died on the cross, shed his blood, was buried, and rose again for a reason, to pay for your sins, my sins, all the sins of all the world, and God is satisfied in that payment. But you don't have that payment put to your account until you believe. And friend, once you believe, you're signed, sealed, delivered. The Holy Spirit indwells you until the day of redemption. And that redemption is either when you kick the bucket or when you're raptured out of here. That's the good news. Now, in light of that, why would you want to live a sinful life? Why would you want to take that for granted and just live for yourself? That's the motivation. The pureness of the gospel, the sheer grace of it and mercy of it is what should motivate us to do right, to obey God's word. But it's wrong to sit there and go, well, my obedience is proof that I'm saved. I know a lot of people who are living better lives than me, and they're not going to heaven because they're not trusting in Jesus Christ. I'm saved by faith alone in Christ alone. Don't let messages like this from Paul Washer trip you up. You don't need it. Get in your Bible, get in a local church, start serving. May the Lord bless you. Subscribe to the channel. Send us questions, questions@BibleLineMinistries.org. Until next time, keep looking up. Jesus Christ is coming soon. Thank you. God bless you. I'll see you next time. If you enjoyed today's episode of Bible Line, make sure to subscribe to the channel and share this video with a friend. Do you have a Bible question? Send us an email, questions@BibleLineMinistries.org, and we'll do our best to get you an answer. Or you can leave your question in the comments of this video. Be sure to check the links in the description for more clear Bible teaching. Bible Line is a ministry of Calvary Community Church located in Tampa, Florida.